at Safeway, I had inventory, and in order to save me from having to be up all night and then trying to speak coherently, Val filled in for me. And then last week, about Friday, I've been talking to my baker who works the 3 to 11 shift, and she said, I have a bit of a scratchy throat. I thought, oh, great. I had Friday, Saturday, and Sunday off. I was going to have a 3-day weekend. I was really looking forward to it. And I thought, oh, no. This looks like I'm going to be working. But then Friday evening came along, and I hadn't gotten any phone calls from her. And I thought, all right, I've made it through. The next morning, I got a call from my boss saying, Kate's going home early today because she's sick. Can you come in? And I got in, and he said, so we need you to be able to fill in for her because we have nobody else. So Saturday and Sunday, I ended up working. And I had big plans last weekend. I don't know how many of you know this or not, and this tells you a little bit of my neurotic nature. I love British history, as I've said before, and last week was in England what they called Ascension Day, which is the day that the anniversary of the Queen's ascension to the throne of England. She has been on the throne for 70 years. So my grandson, who we took to England with us and who loves England, he and I were going to get together and make some English stuff to have an English, full English breakfast the next day on Sunday in the afternoon. So that all kind of got scrapped, and we put together a little bit, but we didn't do much. Now this story that I'm telling doesn't have a lot of significance for today, but for next week I'm going to remind you of it because it's going to have a continuation of what I'm going to be talking about today. So don't forget it. So last week was Ascension Day, and you have to remember that for next week. What's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet. For those of you who don't recognize that quote comes from the famous balcony scene of Romeo and Juliet. You see, in that scene, Romeo is sitting outside the balcony, and he says, but soft, what light from yonder window breaks? It is the east, and Juliet is a sun. Arise, fair sun, and drive the envious moon away. Now, I don't think that when you came here that you thought I was going to be quoting from Shakespeare. It will make more sense in a few minutes. As I was preparing for the series that I want to talk about, Juliet's little speech that she gives came to my mind, because she says, after Romeo gets done saying that, she walks out on the balcony and she starts her little soliloquy, and she says, what's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet. Now see, in Romeo and Juliet, if you're not familiar with it, Romeo's from one family, Juliet's from another family, the Capulets and the Montagues, and there's a blood feud between the two families. And these two individuals fall in love, and they have to deal with all of this. And Juliet is lamenting that Romeo's a Capulet instead of a Montague, because now they can't have the relationship that they would like to have. So she says, what's in a name? What I'm going to be talking about over the next few weeks is the names of God. And I started this way because I wanted to talk about how we as Westerners see names. You know, just like Juliet said, what's in a name? A rose by any other name would smell as sweet. And for us, that's kind of how we view names. It's not a big deal to us. Don't like your name, you go out and change it. Go through the legal process of changing it. And that's okay for our culture. But the culture in which Scripture was written was much different. Names meant something. Names were important. I just finished teaching on the book of Romans. And in my teaching, I said, if we want to grow spiritually, it's not about those things that we do. It's about getting to know the heart of the Father better. And that brings us into a closer relationship with Him. See, in our culture, okay, I just jumped ahead a little bit. So, growing spiritually in our relationship with God comes as a result of knowing Him better. In knowing Him better, we can know Him better by knowing His names, because in the Jewish culture, knowing somebody's name helped identify who they were. See, in our culture, it's not that way. I mean, my name's Bob Minnick. If somebody came up to you and you didn't know me, and they said, oh, the guy up there that's teaching, he's Bob Minnick, you wouldn't immediately say, okay, he's a Bob, that means he has this characteristic or that characteristic. My name drives its characteristics because of who I am. In the Jewish culture, they look at a name and they say, that person has these characteristics, and we can know that because this is what their name is. A couple weeks ago, I had the opportunity, I was researching the names of God, and I had the opportunity, because I wanted to say, are the names of God important? So I started looking up online what the Jewish culture thought of the names of God. And as I was looking about it, I came upon this article on a website, and part of that website had the opportunity for a live chat with a Jewish rabbi. I thought, okay, I'm going to do this. And so I started this chat with this Jewish rabbi, and I explained who I was and what I was doing and why I was doing it, and he was incredibly helpful. My first question to him was, in the Jewish culture, in the ancient Jewish culture, are names important? And he said, absolutely. They're very important. And he said, not only in the ancient Jewish culture, but in today's Jewish religious culture, not just by Jewish by blood, but Jewish because of your religion, names are still important. Because names tell you the character of the person who's named that. And so in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, now a parent has a couple is going to have a baby. How do they know what to name their child that will reflect his character? And so my next question to the rabbi was that question. How does a couple know what to name their child? Now, in ancient Jewish culture and in today's Jewish culture, the way they believe they know how to name their child is they believe that they get divine inspiration, that God tells them what to name their child to reflect the character that that child will have. We see this a little bit in Mary's encounter with the angel Gabriel. We read it in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 33. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And in coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of a salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." In Hebrew, okay, let me back up a little bit, because we look at our Lord and Savior and we call him Jesus. But the people of his day wouldn't have called him Jesus. They would have called him Yeshua. And over the years, as it's gone from Hebrew and Aramaic to Greek to Latin to English, Yeshua became Jesus. You see, in Latin, there is no J. And so as the name Yeshua went into Europe and Germany and in England particularly, they added a J. They changed it to a J. And it became, for Latin, it became I-E-S-U-S. Because Latin doesn't have a J. But then German and English does. And so it became Jesus. But his actual name in the Hebrew language would have been Yeshua. And I apologize because I'm probably not even coming close to pronouncing that right. But in Hebrew, that means Yahweh saves. And it was important that Mary name Jesus Yeshua, because God wanted to say to his people, Yahweh saves. I save. You know, we see the importance of names there, and we also see it in the Old Testament with the patriarchs, the fathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We see it in Genesis 17 when God changes Abraham's name from Abram to Abraham because it more reflected who God had chosen Abraham to be. We see it in Genesis 25, verses 24 through 26, when Isaac and Rebekah named their twin sons. And that reads, "When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Now the first came out red all over like a hairy garment. And they named him Esau. Afterwards, his brother came forth, and his hand was holding onto Esau's heel. I'm sorry. So his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to them." Okay. We read, "So his name was called Jacob." Why? Because when he was born, he had a hold of his brother's heel. And the name Jacob in Hebrew means to follow, to be behind. It also means to supplant or circumvent or to overreach. He was given a name by his parents that reflected who he was. Then later, God changed Jacob's name to Israel in Genesis 32, 27 through 28. Now, in the setting, Jacob has just wrestled with the angel of the Lord And he says to him, so he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. He said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God, with men, and have prevailed. So God changed his name to better reflect who he was. Names are important in the Jewish culture. So to better understand the heart of the Father, we can do that by understanding the names through which he identifies himself. In the book Names of God from the Living Word series by author Ken Hemphill, he makes a statement that sums up everything that I've just been saying. He says, names are important because they are means of self-revelation. By revealing his name in various titles, God reveals his character to us, so that we can grow in our relationship with him. Today I want to start out by looking at some of the names of God, by looking at probably what is the most significant name that God uses for himself. We see it first in Genesis chapter 2, but before I get to that one, I want to talk about a story that we see his name, where God actually gives his name to a person in order to show that person who he is and to show his people who he is. We see it in the story of Moses with the burning bush. Now Moses has gone out. He sees a bush burning but not being consumed. And God speaks to him through that burning bush. And God tells him to go to back to Egypt and to bring his people out of bondage. And when he's talking to God, he says, but who shall I say send me? And this is the way scripture reads it. Then Moses said to God, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the Lord, your Lord God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you say to them, to the sons of Israel, I am has sent you. Now this word, when it says I am has sent you, is a derivative of the name Yahweh, I am. Yahweh means the the one who has always been, the self-existent one. He is not because of any other factor, but because he is. Now, what was the significance for Moses with that? We remember in the story of Moses, he was born at a time when all male children were being executed. All Israeli male children, all children, Hebrews, were being executed because the population of the Jewish slaves was getting so big that it scared Pharaoh. He figured that he could lower the population by killing all young male children. And we know the story that Moses is born, his mother, with the help of her daughter, Miriam, hides Moses in the bulrushes in a basket. And he's found by the Pharaoh's daughter, and the Pharaoh's daughter takes him in, and his sister comes and says, well, I know a Jewish woman that can help nurse him. And she takes him and nurses him, but he's the Pharaoh's daughter's son now. Now, scripture is fairly silent about the years from the time that Moses is found by the Pharaoh's daughter to the time where Moses kills the Egyptian overlord who's beating the Hebrew workers. We don't know much. Now, if we watch Cecil B. DeMille's The Ten Commandments, well, that fills it all in, and we know that he was a rival of Pharaoh's son, and well, we don't really know that. We don't know exactly what happened in those years. But we get a little glimpse of it in Scripture. And as soon as I find the right verse. Oh. Now it came to about in those days when Moses had grown up that he went out to his brethren and looked on their hard labors. And he saw an Egyptian beating the Hebrew, one of his brethren. Okay, so from that we can take that Moses knew that he was of Hebrew descent. It also makes it sound like Moses was still in the privileged class because he goes out and looks at the hard labors of his brethren. So from that I kind of extrapolate, he did grow up in Pharaoh's household. He did live a privileged life. He did live separate from his Hebrew brethren. Now what's the significance of that? Well, when he's standing before the burning bush, and he says, God, who shall I say sent me? He doesn't automatically know that answer. Because I don't believe that he grew up with all the traditions that his brethren, the Hebrews, would have grown up with. God says, say, I am, has sent you. Say, Yahweh has sent you. Now, for the average Hebrew that has lived in Egypt, their descendants of people that have lived in Egypt for 430 years, they kept the traditions, they kept the oral word of God known. So when Moses went to them and said, I am has sent me, even though for Moses it wouldn't have meant a lot, for the Hebrew children, it would have acknowledged to them that the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent them. Because this is how God identified himself to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob. And we're going to get into that a little bit more next week as I teach. But I wanted to bring about the significance that in this name, I am that I am. It's God saying, this is who I am to you. One of the authors I read while I was preparing for this said, every time the word Yahweh is used, it's used in a relationship setting. It's never used just as a here God is, this is God. But it's used in relationship to his interaction with men. The first time it's used is Genesis chapter 2. Up till that point, in our English, we read the name God very often. In chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word God there is Elohim, which is just a generic, kind of a generic word for God. And he describes the 7 days of creation in chapter 1. But then in chapter 2, he talks about the creation of man. And as soon as he starts talking about the creation of man, he no longer uses Elohim or just simply El. He uses Yahweh. I am that I am. Because it's at this point that he reflects, that God reflects through his inspiration of Moses to give us his word, on his creation of man and the relationship that takes place between God and man. As we look at Yahweh a little bit closer, I'm going to examine a little bit about how God uses his name in his relationships with man. But the incredible thing to me is that this is a God who exists outside of our time and space. This is God who, by the very act of speaking the words of creation, let there be light, and there was light. The very act of speaking caused that to be. But it didn't stop there. It went to the fact that he wanted to have a personal relationship with mankind that he created. That he loved us. And he wants to have that relationship with us that only he could have. The God who is because he is wants a relationship with us. And this is just the first part of looking at God, how God identifies himself. He is Yahweh. Very often as we look at this word Yahweh, when we read our scriptures, we don't see it. Sometimes we will see Jehovah, or we will just see the word Lord in all caps. Whenever you see the word Lord in the Old Testament in all caps, it is this name, Yahweh. In Hebrew, it's what they call a tetragrammation. It's four consonants that we translate YHWH in our alphabet. And there are many in the Jewish religion that will say the reason that is because it's just too holy for us to say. But if you really study, ancient Hebrew didn't have vowels. It wasn't until much later that vowels were added to the Hebrew language. It was an oral language, much more than a written language. It didn't have vowels. And it didn't come till much, much later when a group of Jewish scholars decided they wanted to preserve the Hebrew language. And in order to preserve it, they had to add vowels to it so that we would be able to look at the word and pronounce it. The reason Yahweh, in its as a tetragrammation, only had consonants is because the Hebrew language only had consonants. It's not because God felt that his name was too holy for us to say, as many people will believe. It is because none of the Hebrew language had vowels. That was only added later. God loves us, wants that relationship with us, and wants us to know him by his name, Yahweh, I am that I am. Because the relationship with him is that which is important. And we'll go into that more next week, and then we'll be looking at more names of God. When I was getting ready to prepare this, I thought, okay, I'll spend 1 week on the word Yahweh. And then as I started studying it, there is no way I can do it justice in just 1 week. So we'll look at part of it this week and part of it next week. And what we'll be looking at next week is the significance of how God used his name in his relationship with man. Thank you, and let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for who you are, that you are who you are, and that you created us that we might have a relationship with you. Help us to love you as you love us. Help us to know you for who you are. and love you more. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.